Let us bow in prayer, shall we pray? The Lord is near to all who call upon him. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. The Lord has made known his victory. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Let us worship him in spirit and in truth. Will you stand?
Jesus, going on before. believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Once again, let us bow in prayer. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, this is the day that you have made, and we have indeed come here to rejoice and to be glad in it. We rejoice for all the blessings we have, for spiritual blessings. Blessings that allow us at any point in time, in any context, to breathe a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of petition, to request your presence on occasions, and also simply a prayer for blessing us with your presence. How manifold are your works, how beautiful your creation, and the joy of our salvation overwhelms us on occasion, sometimes to the point of wondering what you would like for us to do next with this wonderful gift of Jesus in our hearts that you've given us. We confess at times, though, Father, that you have shown us the way. You've shown us the way to come home. You've shown us the way to live. You've shown us the way of Christ. On occasion, we've been very fearful. We simply have wondered, oh my, am I supposed to do that for Jesus? Sometimes we have wondered, Lord, I really don't want to get involved. And we confess to you our humanity. Sometimes our humanity overwhelms us, and we think we're just a member of this world, when in point of fact, you have called us to be members of heaven. You are calling us for a permanent residence with Jesus and with you. So let us help you bring salvation to the world every moment of every time, of every day, and every time of life. Dear Father, hear also our prayers of intercession. We pray for those less fortunate than we. We pray for those who do not have a knowledge of Jesus in their lives, in their hearts, and in their minds. We pray for the sick and the injured and the lonely. Those who have questionable diagnoses, we pray for them during their time of anxiety and wondering what follows next. We pray for our world, for the political leaders, and the would-be presidents of the United States, the candidacies of so many different people. Lord Jesus, sometimes we confess we are embarrassed with the behavior of our politicians. And we simply say, surely this is not the best America has to offer. So thank you, Lord, for the gift of discernment. But also empower us to demand the very best of ourselves as well as all the leaders of the community, and this means our political leaders as well. For America has been blessed in so many different ways. And let us recognize our blessings. We are not to drag up all the negative that people also thrive on. So bless those who would tear us apart. Bless those who would build us up, that your name may be praised in what we do, in what we say, and also in how we act. Please pardon us, O Lord. Pardon us for all of our grievous sins. Pardon us as a country for our arrogance, our selfishness, and our seeming unwillingness to help each other and also to help a world in trouble. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Of the rising of Jesus in his glory.
At this time, I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I want to show you and talk with you about. Would you come? I'm glad to see you folks. I wanted to show you all some pictures. Do you know who those two guys are? Nice-looking boys, if I do say so. These are my grandsons. Yeah. And their pictures sit on top of my bookshelf. Now, this one's name is Cam. Okay? His name is William Cameron. He's named for his daddy and for me and granddaddies that go all the way back to the 1700s. But they're not juniors. Cameron is his name. Sean went to Duke, but it's not for Cameron Indoor Stadium. It's from Cameron, who is a best friend of one of the people in one of the movies that he loved growing up. Now, some of you all will remember that. You can tell me if you still remember. This one's name is Tate. Tate Hodges is his name. Now, this one right here, I guess he'll be 12 this year, and this one's just turned 8. But I want to tell you a story about the older one, Cam. You see this thing here? This is my smartphone. Well, he had a little tiny one, and he plays games with him, his. And one time I saw him playing games, and he was having such a good time. You know how they work, don't you? Do you really know? Are they fun? You don't hear anybody talking with you when you play them, do you? Come on to supper. Play, 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 play. Well, one time, we were at our son and daughter-in-law's and Cam and Tate's house, okay? And I looked out, and he wasn't playing. His little iPad was sitting in his lap, and he was just kind of looking out the window. I wonder what's the matter with my grandson. So I got up, and I came into where he was sitting. I said, Cam, you all right, grandson? What are you doing? You're not playing. He said, I was just thinking. I was wondering why I have all these pretty things, toys, this thing here, and some little boys don't have anything. And I thought to myself, wow. How in the world was somebody so tied up with one of these able to think about some little boy that didn't have one? Isn't that something? And I realized that what let him think that was not Cam, but God. God came through his life, and yes, he loves to play. He loves to cut up. He loves to play with his brother and his grandparents and his mom and dad. But something happened in his thought. Not everybody plays with this little machine. Some little boys don't have the toys I have. And I said, that's a good thought, Cam. We'll have to work on that because we can help them. We can do what's called share. We can share with people. Can't we? And that's what one thing church helps us do. It helps show us how to share with people that don't have as much as we do. So these are my boys. This is Cam, and this is Tate. William Cameron. Cameron named as Ferris Bueller's best friend in Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Anybody remember that one? We could not peel Sean away from it when he was a kid. I said, you know, now, son, now some parents are not as dense as those parents. Just keep that in mind. I don't know if it helped or not. But anyway, Cameron was Ferris Bueller's best friend. So he is a wonderful friend. He is a kind fellow. This one right here, oh my goodness. You better watch out. He's going to be an all-American tailback or in jail. or both. So let's have us a prayer, okay? Dear Lord, thank you for your Spirit that touches us and lets us confess that we can help people less fortunate than we are. Bless us always and challenge us always. And thank you all for coming up. The scripture today is taken from two places of the New Testament. First, a very famous chapter from Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then from Luke 4, the account of how Jesus interpreted his sermon in the synagogue in Capernaum, from Luke 4. So let us hear the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And the greatest of these is love. And from Luke's gospel, remember, Jesus has just finished reading from Isaiah. He rolled up the scroll, handed it to the attendant. Everybody said, "Oh my, what a great job." They were speaking very highly of him. Jesus said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Nazareth in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them went on his way." Amen. And here ends these readings of God's most holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon. And may your word for our day and the times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. Now, as you may recall, for the last several weeks in this church season of Epiphany, which of course means the manifestation of Christ, in these weeks of Epiphany, we have been taught through the scriptures what it means to live a life following Jesus. We've gone into great detail through the scriptures to find out what the gifts of the Spirit are. We looked in 1 Corinthians 12 to find that the gifts of the Spirit, and these we can objectively identify, are wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All of these, when we see this operative in our lives as well as in the lives of others, we are to witness to Christ by saying, I see the Spirit of Jesus in what you just did. What a compliment. That's out there for us to see. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. We also turn to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And here we see the byproduct when the Spirit of God is inside of us and others. The fruit of the Spirit, 9 of them too. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we're going to get our marching orders, just as Jesus got his marching orders. And this pertains not only to individual Christians, but also to the church as a whole, and to the church, specifically the local church. Jesus reads from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, this is a magnificent scripture, and I'll read just a portion of it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, has poured oil on him, set him apart. We still have those kinds of pointing people out and consecrating them whenever we baptize, whenever we lay on hands, whenever we ordain, whenever we consecrate. Jesus was also anointed. And here is what his job is. Here is his job description. Here is the church's job description. Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free to proclaim the year of the Lord. This is a description of what it is like to follow the lead of Jesus Christ. Now, everybody's happy to hear that. Oh, I wondered what we were supposed to do. Thank you so much. Wow, and you're here? Yes, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Has it really? Oh, wait a minute, you're just Joseph's son. We know you. You're just a hometown boy. I mean, come on, we watched you grow up. Why do you think you're special? And Jesus flat said, well, you know, doubtless you'll say, doctor, physician, heal yourself. No, I can't do that. It says prophets are not without honor except in their hometown. So he couldn't do anything. And then, guess what? He quit preaching and went to meddling. Wouldn't you know it? He takes the scripture and applies it. And listen to how he did it. First of all, we need to remember that the Jewish people of that day felt they were very exclusive. They were the chosen people. God has blessed them in the past, and even though they're oppressed by the Romans, he will bless them in the future. And the rest of the people of the world are just kind of oi polloi. They don't count. They're not Jews. They've not been circumcised. They're out of the picture. God doesn't care anything about them. But notice what Jesus did. He said, today it's been fulfilled in your hearing. And then he said, you know, there were lots of widows in Israel at the time of Elijah. But he didn't go to any of them. He just went to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Now, what did he do? He healed the widow's son. He also made sure she had plenty to eat, even though it was a famine going on. But what they're hearing and what you and I need to hear is that Elijah went to a foreigner. not a card-carrying Jew. And he healed the son and gave the Jewish, non-Jewish widow and her son something to eat. And that's in the Bible. And Jesus simply is taking an example from the Bible, his Bible, our Old Testament, and saying, look what God did. Look what God did through Elijah. And they're getting angry. They're getting very angry. Now that was a jab to the thinking of the people of the day. Now we're going to get a right cross because he has got another thing coming their way. He says, you know, there are lots of lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. Now, Elisha succeeded Elijah with the great mantle of the prophet of Israel. And he's saying, you know, there are lots of lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha. But he healed a Syrian, Naaman the Syrian. And Naaman came all the way from Syria to where Elisha was. And Elisha told him to go wash 7 times in the Jordan. Naaman gets tight about it. Well, I got a river up yonder in Syria. I don't have to do this down here. His servant said, do what he says and shut up. So he did. He washed himself 7 times and he was healed. That's wonderful. But the point we need to hear is the same point the people of Nazareth heard. What? God sent grace to a non-Jew? Oh my goodness. Now that's the application that our Lord placed upon Isaiah as he read from that scripture and then applied it to the folks at the Nazareth in the synagogue. And guess what? They got angry. They were going to kill him. They were furious. They started jumping up and down. They drove him out of the synagogue. They dragged him to the brow of a hill. And they were going to push him off. But he just casually and calmly walked through the midst of them and went on about his business. Now, one of the most insightful books that I ever read in seminary was a little teeny tiny job by a theologian by the name of Paul Tillich. Tillich died back in the 1960s, but he was doing a great deal of work in what's known as philosophical theology. Philosophical theology tries to take biblical passages and draw the logical implications of those biblical passages. And he constructed a tremendous book which shows the relationship between love and power and justice. He defined all those words carefully. And he said, in order to understand the words in relationship with each other, you've got to get down to the basis, down to the ground of the being of each word philosophically. We won't go there. We're preaching the Bible, not philosophy. But went all the way down to what's called in German the Grund. That means the ground. The ground of all being, love, power, and justice are based in the ground of our being, which is God. Now, I told you about my little grandson. All of a sudden, instead of playing with this little toy he's got, he started thinking, why do I have so much and some little boys don't have as much as I've got? He wasn't but about 8 at the time. I was amazed. I knew from where that came. You can't make a statement like that unless God lets you, unless God opens your heart and your mind and your mouth to even put the question. Usually we say, let's take care of me and mine. What do you want for Christmas, son? Grandson? And the answer is, well, here's a whole list. This is what he's supposed to get, and you're supposed to give. How many times do we put the question another way? What would you like to give for Christmas? How often does that happen? But you see, it has to be inspired to have it go the other way. What would we like to give? Now, Paul Tillich pointed out that love is powerful. Whether you're talking about hubris or eros or philia or agape, those are Freudian as well as Pauline's from St. Paul's terms, types of love, all kinds of love. Love is an attraction. It's emotional. It just occurs. And you don't know why, but it is powerful. Love changes things. The Greeks said love made you crazy. Do we see any manifestations of people in love who are absolutely crazy? You can look around and see them. They change. Everything changes about them. They dress differently. They talk differently. We had a nephew that all of a sudden started working out. He started working out at the gym, and all of a sudden he started dressing differently. And he looked much better. Virginia and I said, And sure enough, he was sparking somebody. Yeah. Love makes you change. It is powerful. Now, with power comes all kinds of responsibility. Power that is not held responsibly can be both uplifting and destructive at the same time. How do you have that kind of power and keep it focused in a constructive way? And that's where justice comes in. Justice can be recriminatory, that is to say, you have done wrong, you're going to get this because you did wrong, or it can be, quite frankly, spread the wealth. Everybody deserves this because you're alive. Everybody deserves a shake at life because they're here. So justice is seen as what we do with criminals. That's a recrimination that's back against somebody. But also justice is seen as sharing. I have more than you do. Here, let me simply share with you. You got to be kidding. You want to give me that? Sure, why not? Better than loan it to you. I won't ever see it again if I loan it to you. But if I give it to you, it's yours. And then that might plant seeds for the spreading of the wealth to go in additional directions. So we've got love, power, and justice coming from God, and we see it illustrated in the Christ. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. Jesus, the embodiment of love, is teaching and preaching and illustrating how love from God is powerful, but it is not exclusive. Now, we in Western civilization, and including America, have gotten the idea that we've got to hold on to love or it might get away from us. That is a fallacy. Have you ever known anybody with a whole bunch of kids? Families are smaller now than they used to be. Have you ever asked a parent, which of your children do you love the most? What does the parent say? Think about that. The more you love, the more you're able to love. Does that make sense? The more you give, the more you have to give. And that's true with our families. And it's true sometimes people don't like one of the kids when they're misbehaving, but that doesn't mean they don't love them. Our grandsons, Cam and Tate. I'm telling you the truth, you got to get up early to get ahead of Tate. And he's always going to be into something, but Cam, very reflective. Now, which one do I love the better? I would no more make that decision. I don't know. I think I love them both. No, I know I do. See what I'm saying? But love is power, and power also means you've got to spread the wealth. Love is justice and giving people a chance. Now, we have illustrations all over the place, in our community, in our county, in our state, in our country, and throughout the world. We are extremely fortunate people. We could always have more stuff. But go up and down the road and see how many storage facilities that you see. You know what I'm saying? Virginia and I still have a storage bin in Knoxville. We've had it for years. And when a friend of ours came to see us and said, do you know how much money you'd have if you didn't store that stuff? And if you kept the fee to keep the storage, look at the money you would have. And we gulped real big and kept our storage facility. Because we've got junk that we want to keep. Of course, now Virginia will say, you've got the junk, not me. But she's probably correct. You know what I'm saying? I've got all these books. I can't part with them. I did know how to take them with you. When I die with me, when I die, I'll have them cremated with me. You think that'll work? I'll let you know. But anyway, you see where I'm going. We've got so much stuff, we put it out there in the storage facilities. Why don't we share? Because it's mine. I got it. I can't let it go. But that's not what Jesus did. And that's not what we find in the scriptures in the Old Testament about Elijah, who went to the foreigner, about Elisha, who helped the foreigner. You and I are supposed to do exactly the same thing. Now, we are coming to the close of Epiphany as a church season. Next Sunday is the final Sunday of Epiphany, and it's called Transfiguration Sunday. And Transfiguration Sunday will deal with and will illustrate what it is like to be in heaven. It's a fantastic passage. I won't get into it today because I will next Sunday. But if you want to know what heaven's going to be like, read the passages of the Transfiguration. Because that's the goal, folks. That's what we want to have happen. And we get a glimpse of it every now and again. Jesus was transfigured. And what we see when that account comes our way is what we'll see in heaven. But then, after that, for 40 days, we will have the opportunities in this church season called Lent to compare ourselves with the message of Christ with what we're doing. Now, that's not easy. We don't really want to go there. But if we really want to continue maturing in the Christian life and with the Christian faith, we have to have the times of self-examination. Otherwise, we'll just be content to sit back and put the car in overdrive and let the motor drive us wherever we're going. We'll hit something and then we'll say, oh God, why did you let it hit? Well, and he'll say back to us, well, and I tell you, you better drive your car instead of letting life drive you. You need to point the thing as to where it needs to go. And the Bible is filled with illustrations as to how to do that. And Lent is our time to look inside, to look at ourselves. And remember, when we see these things happening, that's a picture of heaven on earth. Remember, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's what heaven's like. And we're sent here to practice doing that. So that in this realm, we prepare for the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, people of God, we have heard the gospel read, sung, and preached. So now it is our time to give back to God that which is His for the opportunities for us to celebrate as a church and to hear His word. It is our time to give God His tithe and our offering. Would you come? Thank you, O God, our Heavenly Father, for the privilege of living and moving and having our being in this wonderful creation of yours. You have let us work and earn money. We're grateful for this privilege and this joy. And with joyful hearts, we give back to you that which is yours, as well as the offerings beyond our tithe. Use it, O Lord, to further your work in this realm. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of dedication is Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. There may be those individuals who would like to unite in the fellowship of the church, perhaps those who have special prayer requests. If you come forward as we sing this hymn, we'd be very pleased to honor your request.
Yeah.
voice and let me sing. All is only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it mine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thine royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I bore at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only called for thee.
Go in peace, people of God, and may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, now and forever.
Oh.